as a whole, if you would, take your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 24. And when you get to Luke chapter 24, you'll put your finger on verse 1. We'll stand and read in just a minute. And it's interesting, that is the exact, for many of our Sunday school classes, this is the exact same scripture that you went through this morning. And so I walked into my Sunday school class, which we had a great class, and I told them I was just going to have to shut my mouth because I was afraid if I started talking, I might let the sermon out because we're on the same scripture. But God's Word is deep enough and important enough that we can learn more than one thing from it in a given day. But if you'll turn to Luke chapter 24, we'll stand here in just a moment and begin reading from verse 1. It's on page 1218 in the Pew Bible if you want to use that. This week I was reminded of a situation that we encountered a few years ago. It happened on a Sunday morning. The men's restroom door upstairs encountered a problem. I was exiting Sunday school and I was coming back behind the balcony, and then I get to these doors here and I noticed a second grade boy struggling to get in the bathroom door because, you know, it's one of those push doors. Struggled and he couldn't get in, and so I stepped in to try to help because that's what I like to try to do. And finally, after really giving that door a hard time, I got it open, and I was concerned at that time that that little boy was not going to be able to get out of the bathroom if the door was having that kind of problem. So I stuck one of those little blocks and I just blocked the door from shutting. Problem solved. Walk on. Well, I go to my office like I do after Sunday school, and I put my headset on and I put my jacket on and I trade out my Sunday school material for my sermon material, and I come back through and I'm getting ready to go down the stairs, and there's somebody else trying to get in the bathroom. They couldn't get in. And so this time I forced my way in, and I was able to get in because I was going to be a little more aggressive with the door than they were. And so I finally got in, and I did what might have been a very unwise thing in that moment. I stepped in the bathroom and I let the door shut, thinking, I just want to see if this door works. And from the inside, you're going, oh, what happened? I open the door, and it just opens normal. It's an amazing thing. That door had only broken the mechanism that allows you in, not that allows you out. And I'm thinking, that's a really cool Easter example. You know, we see things with two different perspectives all the time. Two sides of a coin. Two sides to an argument. Two sides in a team game. Always attached together, always able to be or unable to be separated. And this door, functioning properly on the way out, but not allowing you in, same problem, same door, different perspectives. And so with that background, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to read the first 12 verses of Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, picking up in verse 1, reads like this. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them that would be the apostles like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose up and ran to the tomb. Stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling at himself as to what had happened. Thank you, church. You may be seated. We're going to spend just a few minutes talking about this scripture. This is one of the greatest passages in all of scripture. And you're going, Jeff, well, this has got to be the best one. Well, except the other gospel writers, they chime in and tell similar accounts of this. And so I want to encourage you, always go back home and go, well, Jeff talked about it from Luke's perspective. Go and see what Matthew said, and go see what Mark said, and go see what John. You know, that's the cool thing about eyewitnesses. And we talked about this in Sunday school, at least in mine we did, how dependent upon who you are and your perspective, how you see things. I encourage you, take time to read the crucifixion and the resurrection accounts from God's word from many different perspectives. But it says that on the first day of the week, it says in verse 1, this is the third day after Jesus had been crucified, 3 days after Jesus had been killed, 3 days after Jesus had been buried, 3 days since the stone had been rolled to close the tomb. 3 days. Verse 1 says that they, on this first day of the week, they and certain other women. Now, if we want to find out who those certain other women are, it's real easy. If you're in Luke chapter 24, we can look back in Luke chapter 23 and read verse 49. It says, but all his acquaintances, all those people he knew, it's a good thing it's Easter and nobody's really hearing this, right? No. Yeah, and if you're visiting for the first time, this will not be the only time I will butcher the English language. Ask the church, okay? But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. These women that we're talking about in Luke chapter 24, verse 1, are the same women that we hear about standing at the foot of the cross watching Jesus die. These are the women who watched Jesus be crucified and die. And then we can also refer back to Luke chapter 23. Come with me to 55 and 56, right before chapter 24. It says, and the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. These same women who stood at the foot of the cross and watched Jesus be crucified and died were these same women who went with them to the graveside and watched Jesus' body be wrapped and laid in the tomb. The same women who saw the stone be rolled in front to close it up. These were the same women who went home on that day and prepared the appropriate kinds of spices to come back to prepare Jesus' body at the appropriate time, which would have been 3 days later. They get there, verse 2. They tell us that they find the stone rolled away. They had come early that morning to prepare the body of Jesus for its permanent burial. You see, when we read the crucifixion story, we find out that the Sabbath is about to begin, the Passover, all of these activities, and so they sort of just have to bury Jesus quickly, knowing they're going to come back and have to take care of it officially 3 days later. You know what that tells me? It tells you the same thing. These women who saw Jesus die, these women who saw Jesus buried, these women who went home and prepared all of their spices and appropriate for an appropriate burial, permanent burial, on this Easter morning, they did not believe they were going to find a risen Savior. They believed that Jesus was going to be in that tomb dead. Have I told you? It's not a well-kept secret anymore, but Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. And it says here that they find the stone rolled away. Now, they're pretty brave women that they went into the tomb and it was empty and they saw no Jesus. In verse 4, they were greatly perplexed. Now, perplexed is a very reasonable feeling, giving their beliefs, what they thought they were going to find, and their expectations in this moment. And verse 4 tells us that while they are greatly perplexed, standing in an empty tomb where they were looking for the body of Jesus because they had came prepared to anoint his body, because they had watched him be buried, because they had watched him be crucified and died, they were greatly perplexed. And verse 4 says, two men, these were angels of God. They asked them a question. Verse 5, why do you seek the living among the dead? And then they shared a great truth, a great message, a fantastic message, a life-changing message. Look at verse 6. And if you're a highlighter, if you're an underliner, these are great scriptures to underline right here. They said, "He is not here, but is risen." They said, "Jesus is alive." But it did not sink in immediately. I don't know about you. Coming to Christ did not sink in immediately for me either. I read it. I was taught it. Biggest portion of my life was growing up in church. But you know, it's one thing to hear things. It's a whole other thing to believe things. You know, in Scripture says, Scripture doesn't say that we need to be educated about Jesus to be saved. It says that we need to believe in Jesus. It did not say that we need to understand everything. Can I tell you, as we said in Sunday school this morning, if you are waiting for the gospel to make sense, it never will. Because why would a God love someone like me so much? Why would a God look at me with all of my sin and love me? Why would that God send His Son? Why would that Son lay down His deity? Why would He go through all of that for me? It makes no sense. But can I tell you, Jesus is alive. And God's love is real. And whether it makes sense or not, it is true. And He desires you to know Him. To know. You see, the angels, they could have said anything to start with. They said, "He's alive." You ever got that phone call at the wrong time of the day or wrong time of night, and it freaks you out? And if you're wise, if you're that person, you go, okay, everything's okay, right? We have to brace people because we sometimes do. These angels are going, "Everything's okay, Jesus is alive," because they were likely panicking just a little bit. But it didn't sink into them. Look at verse 6. It says, let me get to the right page here. "He is not here, but is risen." Now, catch this, church. "Remember how He spoke to you when He was still in Galilee." These angels said, "Remember." And then, I don't know about yours, but when I'm in Luke chapter 23, verse 7, mine's a red letter Bible. These are the words of Jesus. And so what these angels are doing is recounting what they had heard Jesus say using the words of Jesus. And verse 7 says this, "That the Son of Man," Jesus said, "must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again." And verse 8. And we know how perplexed they are, and we know why they're perplexed, and we probably get and understand every single bit of that. And the angels go, "The greatest news ever, He is alive," and it still didn't sink in. And then he said, "Well, maybe this will help you. Remember Jesus' words. Remember what He said." And verse 8 says, "And they remembered His words." Church, this means that they understood, that they believed. Scripture says that their actions caused them to leave, and then they went to find all of the others. And then when they told the others, they said that the others thought it was too good to be true, and they did not believe it. But these people did. They had gotten to the point of believing. And then Scripture says that Peter ran to the tomb, marveling. You know what marveling means? It doesn't mean believe. He's going, "Man, this is awesome. This is too good to be true." But it doesn't mean believe. Church, can I tell you that in something this great that we will never be able to make sense of, it simply comes down to believing what Jesus did for you. But it's really cool that what caused these ladies to crystallize their belief was remembering the words of Jesus. Remembering. And it gets even better. It's at this point in the study that I begin to just look specifically, well, if what Jesus said in that verse 7 changed their lives, let's just see what else Jesus said in the book of Luke. And if you're with me, you can go to this post-resurrection scripture. I'm not going to read it. I'm going to summarize it, but it picks up there in verse 13 and goes through verse 35. And that is the only section that the Sunday school lesson skipped of this lesson. And I'm reading that and I'm going, okay. Because I want to focus on it for just a second. And then my Sunday school teacher, he just went straight there. I'm thinking, I'm safe. It's not in the book. We're not going to cover it in Sunday school class. And then Richard just goes right after it. That's awesome. How God wants us to make a point over and over. But let me summarize what happens in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. Two men were walking toward Emmaus. That means they're walking away from Jerusalem. And that's about a 7-mile journey. They were talking about the events of the last few days. And Jesus, they didn't know it was him, but Jesus joined them. Scripture says their eyes were restrained. Now let me just make this a really clear theological understanding right here. God did not hide the truth from them. This is not a situation where we can read in Scripture where it says that Jesus didn't let them know the truth. Have you ever had something happen and you had to get to the point of coming to believe it yourself? It takes a while. I believe that their constraining, their inability to see clearly was because of their belief was not yet in line with what God had for them. That can happen to all of us as well. You see, we tend to see things through our own personal perspective of beliefs. If we stop right now, every single one of us are a culmination of everything that's ever happened in our lives. Everything we've been taught, everything we've experienced, everything we've learned, everything we have come to believe. We are that. And that is the lens of which we view life through. And these two men walking away from Jerusalem toward Emmaus were walking through the perspective of, we thought he was going to be the one, but then we watched him die. And isn't it amazing that when you believe that Jesus is dead, you do not even see him work? That's how we all are until we understand. Jesus came to them and interjected himself into their conversation. And I just want to tell you what a cool thing that is too. How they were not believing. They were walking in the wrong direction. They had just had their lives come tumbling down. They did not believe. They were giving up and walking away. And Jesus interjected himself into their life. That's pretty awesome. Because if you know Jesus today, it's because Jesus chose to interject himself into your life. He allowed you to know who he was. And that's pretty cool. And when Jesus interjects himself into the conversation, he says, hey, what are you talking about? I can see that you're sad. And these men tell Jesus, still not knowing it was Jesus, about Jesus, mighty indeed, and word before God is what Scripture said, and how Jesus had been crucified. But verse 21 says, but we were hoping it was he that would redeem Israel. Church, those words mean we have lost that hope. Now, we heard this morning, this is them talking again in summary form, that they couldn't find the body, and some angel said that he was alive. Church, can I tell you that these men in this moment did not believe that Jesus was alive? And you're going, Jeff, how do you know this? Well, listen, if I were in Jerusalem and I heard that Jesus was alive and the greatest thing had ever happened in the world had happened, I would not be walking away from Jerusalem. I would be getting with my family and my people and Jesus, and we would be working this out because this is incredible. And so they did not yet believe. If they did, they'd have stayed there. And then Jesus speaks to them, verses 25 and 26, and these things had to happen in order to bring glory to God. And then he teaches them in verse 27, says that he expounds throughout Scripture about himself. It gets dark. They arrive in Emmaus. They ask Jesus to stay with him. In verse 30, something great happens. The guest becomes the host. If you read that, they said, hey, would you stay with us? And it said that as he sat at the table with them, he, Jesus, took the bread, blessed, and broke it. In verse 31, this is Easter right here. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. The words of Jesus, both his teaching and scripture, brought them to the point of belief. That's an incredible thing for us to hold on to. You see, they remembered his words. And church, it gets even better. Jesus vanishes in that moment, and these two men decide that regardless of how late it is, it's after dinner, that they're going back to Jerusalem right then. You know what that tells me? People who all of a sudden have their life turned upside down by coming to believe in Jesus, they no longer act in ways that people would act. They act in ways that bring glory and honor to God. And they said, it brings glory and honor to God. We're going to go back and get with our people because Jesus is alive. Verse 34 says that upon arrival, they say to the apostles, the Lord is risen indeed, and they believed. And church, it gets even better. Verse 36, Jesus appeared in that moment in their midst. We're given some good descriptions. Verse 37, they're terrified. Verse 37, they're frightened. Verse 38, they're troubled. Verse 38, they doubted. Verse 41, they did not yet believe. Jesus asked for and ate food. He proves he is real, not a ghost. Not a spirit. Church, we had a good conversation in our Sunday school class, and I challenged them. I'm going to challenge you to do the same thing. Jesus went to great lengths to show his followers after the resurrection that he was a man. He ate with them. He let them touch him. He still had scars. But Jesus went to equally great lengths after the resurrection to remind them that he is all God. Now, I will tell you this, and I want you to do your biblical studying. Jesus stands at the right hand of the Father in this moment, seeking to intercede for all who will believe. And as he stands beside the Father, he is all man and he is all God. And Jesus made sure that those who followed him saw that he did not change, that he was always the same who he was. And then Jesus speaks to them in this group. Look at verse 44, chapter 24. It said, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all these things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endowed with the power from on high. Jesus said, this is what I said about me before the cross. These are the things that were written about me before the cross. And they believed. They remembered his words. Jesus brings everyone to belief through his words. That should bring you great hope today. You too can believe if you will but remember Jesus' words. We have his words, the Bible, the Holy Spirit that can lead all to belief. Church, we serve a risen Savior. I know it seems too good to be true. Ask me how I know he... I don't want to sing again. But I just planted a song in your heart, right? Ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Church, he is alive. And as we continue to focus on the Word of God, as we continue to study the Word of God, as we allow the Word of God to direct our lives, we will come to belief. And then once we come to belief, we will come to grow belief in the only Son of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us what real faith, what believing will bring. Look at verse 46 and 47 again. Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations beginning in Jerusalem. Did you catch that? Repentance and remission of sins. Remember that bathroom door? Coin, game, argument, discussion, two sides to everything. Jesus brought two sides, repentance and remission. Jesus has linked repentance and remission of sins together, two sides of salvation, both critically important. You see, remission of sins, church, that is forgiveness. Through Jesus, we can be forgiven of all our sin. Amen? Repentance is a turning of our lives from sin and toward Jesus as Lord. A life saved by Jesus will demonstrate both of these characteristics, remission of sins and repentance. And I believe that it is not possible to be saved without both of these, remission and repentance. That is what Jesus taught. Those are His words. Jesus has made both remission of sins, forgiveness, and repentance possible through His work on the cross and the resurrection. Because Jesus lives, we can have life, and a transformed life that will have both forgiveness and repentance. Acts 5:31 says this, Him, Jesus, God has exalted to His right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. These are both gifts from Jesus through salvation. Think about it this way. Until you know you can be forgiven, you will never repent or turn from your sin and yield to Christ. Unless you repent, turning from your sins, you will never be forgiven. To believe you can be forgiven of sin, but continue to live in those sins would be foolishness. And to forgive the sin, but leave the sinner under the punishment of that sin, that is not life. Jesus came that we could have both. The cleansing from the guilt of our sin and the deliverance from the power of sin. Charles Spurgeon said this, repentance and forgiveness are riveted together by the eternal purpose of God. You cannot have one without the other. If you believe the words of God, you can have both. And then Jesus concluded the book of Luke, verse 48, He said, you are witnesses of these things, which means you have come to believe. Jesus goes on and says that you should proclaim repentance and remission that should be preached in His name. And verse 49 says, and I'll send you the power, the Holy Spirit, to both witness and testify to the world. Church, Jesus is alive, just as He said. He has helped them believe. He has helped us believe. And He desires so that others can believe. Now, we must walk out of here in this celebration. Because I can tell you what's going to happen. You 43 gentlemen all wearing the same shirt, people are going to notice that, and they're going to ask you, hey, what's going on? And it's a cool story. Hey, yeah, our wives all set us up. But don't forget this part of it. Our wives all set us up as we gathered together as a church family to rejoice about the risen Savior that we believe is alive, that offers repentance and remission of sins. Can I tell you about my Jesus? That's Easter. Jesus said, it's all happened. It's all true. I told you it was going to happen. Now you go tell them all that's happened. Church, what a great opportunity we have. Not just on Easter. Every single day. Amen? God is good. Jesus is alive. Amen?